Could I have us open our Bibles to 1 Peter as we continue this morning? We are looking again at Peter. We're getting to the end. And we're looking at some essentials or the essential message of the book of Peter. The essential message of this book. Let's look at one verse in chapter. We're now moving on to chapter 4. We've already seen that this word grace shows up in a marvelous way by Peter. Oh, wow, I've got a whole hour and 45 minutes. And I have Ed's permission, so.
Only 5 chapters.
We are looking now in each chapter. Remember, we have looked at in each chapter the word grace is framed and put in a particular way by Peter. And who but Peter himself? We know a little bit about this man's personality. We're all fascinated by Peter on some level. And the Lord had put a special touch upon this man's life. He was a commoner, likely couldn't read, but was full of passion and full of, albeit misdirected at times, a wonderful love for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus. Very devoted to the Lord, and yet had deep failings. A lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, and I think all of us can look at Peter and say, good grief, if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for me. So in chapter 4, we're going to just do a quick review, but chapter 4, we want to look at the next occurrence, which is in chapter 4, and I'll direct us to verse 10. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what's manifold? What's that word? That's a little bit of an old word. What does manifold mean?
It's like multiplied.
Multiplied, okay.
Rich.
Huh? I think it's many-sided. It's all of what Jim and Ernie said here, but it's many-faceted. It's many-sided. How many-sided is it?
Infinite.
It is as many-sided as there are human beings who come into Christ. That's the idea. The idea that each one of us are not a cookie punched, right? We have the grace of God upon us in a peculiar and particular way. Paul said that I may lay hold of that for which what? For which Christ has laid hold of me. You want a great goal in life? You want purpose? And every human being wants purpose. Seek the Lord for why he laid hold of you. Now, this takes revelation from the Lord to see that for which he laid hold of me, he laid hold of me in a peculiar way, unlike any other human being that has ever lived and who will ever live again. Now, many of us, well, this world certainly does not believe it. Many of us doubt it. Many of us question it. Let me just read a psalm that Wally Lopez did a sleepover this weekend. So, we were reading something yesterday, and we came across this verse. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. This is David now. How great is the sum of them? We often wonder, well, does the Lord think about me? He does. How great are the sum of them? Then he says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Each and every one of us. How many of us, I wonder, one time this week have thought about that possibility that God could think about us in terms, those thoughts toward us, which are good. that are in such great number you couldn't count them? Are we living in the good of that love? Well, should I rather put it, may we live in the good of that love? We've been laid hold of by the divine, by God himself. So the manifold grace of God, it is many-sided. I'm glad Peter kind of got that, because the old Peter, what would he have said? This is the new Peter. What would the new Peter say? Lord, this guy isn't, they're not doing this in your name. You remember that little story? Should we call down what? Fire and lightning upon them. And the Lord Jesus said what? You don't know what spirit you speak from. Peter's a changed man. The manifold grace of God touched him. So we want to look at this morning, the one thing we want to look at about grace is the grace needed for character. You know, character, I just Googled character. And what came up was a lot of quotes, and it was amazing how many people, very famous people, not so famous, very wealthy people. Mark Twain had a lot to say about it. Who was the fella? Will Rogers had some funny things to say about it. But character is something that is valued above even intellect. Einstein had amazing things to say about a man or a woman's character. It was more important than all the intelligentsia that this person or persons might have, all the money that they might have. Even, and of course, Mark Twain was a what? He was a renowned what? Atheist. He wouldn't allow the printing of one certain book that just maligned Christianity and religion as a whole until after his death. He kept it in reserve until he was gone, so he didn't have to put up with the overt criticism and the death threats. Character is something that is treasured and valued by so many. Now, I found a couple of quotes. I found a lot of them. But one of them, this one I really liked. Has anyone ever heard of J.C. Watts? Who is he? He's a congressman from Oklahoma. And what's his peculiar appearance? Not peculiar appearance, good grief. Might be peculiar to, he's black. He was actually one of the first black congressmen, conservative congressmen. And that's peculiar for that part of the country. Okay, that's what I mean. Am I getting red? That's royal Irish blood.
All right.
Here's what he said, and I love him. If you have a chance, you should read some of J.C. Watts. I mean, I don't know why he's not involved. We need men like this. I don't know why he's chosen to get out of politics, and other than he's disgusted by it. Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. That's how we start. That's what character is. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by, and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught. Now, they did a poll in schools about being tested or taking a test, and a large number, it was over 40% of the students felt that it was only wrong to get caught in cheating on a test. It was only wrong when you got caught. It wasn't actually wrong, cheating. Only when you get caught is it wrong. One thing that Will Rogers said, he lived, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the local gossip. Because parrots repeat everything.
True.
Kind of funny. What's hidden? See, that's a Will Rogersism, right? He was so clever. Now, this was an unknown author, but I think all of us probably would recognize it. Your life, here, it's an unknown author, but it must have been Christian. Your life may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. To the Christian, that's real character. So this next one that we're going to look at, of the essentials, we looked first of all, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says that we have a fountain and a river. This is so important. In verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, we are at the well. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the first thing that we talked about. The second is the secret of our confidence in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This is the secret of our confidence. Our confidence in the Lord. I'm confident. I know what the end holds. The end for me is certain. We've had two dear ones who we know this last week have gone home to be with the Lord. A mystery. Too young. Too much to do, but they went home to be with the Lord. The Lord took them. I'm certain of the outcome. I kept thinking about, I'm certain. I will see. David Waterfield, by the way, passed away, for those who didn't know. He passed away. His last time I spoke to him in person, he said, I'm going to a doctor's conference. I can't wait. If you know David, he drove around in a big, my kind of car, a Crown Vic. He was a little guy. He drove around in a Crown Vic. He said, I'm going to a doctor's conference. He added in his heart to the very end to do what his natural vocation was. He wanted to fulfill his natural vocation as a physician. He's with the Lord now, and I look forward to seeing Dave again, and I will see him. I am certain, I'm confident of the grace that has come. Now, last time we looked at the third item that we looked at was our conduct. And what were the three groups? The servant, right? What was the second one? The marital, the husband and the wife, and then the children. All of this requires super grace from the Lord to fulfill that calling that the Lord has brought to us at the knowledge, Peter says, at the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to look at character. And we're going to be beginning our look here in verse 7. And he gives us, before he talks about character, he gives us some very practical, and all with this in mind, how this matter of character, like I read all of these quotes, how important this matter of character is. We all appreciate someone of character. We only need to have some work done on our house, or we only need to have our car worked on. We only need to go in and buy something at a store. We only need to do something that we ourselves are not familiar with. We look around, whether we want to admit it, we look around for someone for that moment who can help us, who has some character enough to keep us from doing something foolish. And of course, that's a risky proposition today. Character is something that the Lord is building into the lives of his people. And that character invariably is brought about by suffering. It's brought about by difficulty. In some cases, fire in the life that the Lord brings in, that he allows. He's building character. See, we're not supposed to. We live in a world that says no one should suffer, no one should go hungry, no one should have any problems. We all should have sort of this happy life. And if it doesn't happen like that, then whose fault is it? Let me get a lawyer, and we're going to find out whose fault it is, and we're going to redistribute wealth I'm going to get your wealth and put it into my bank account. By the way, that's what most lawyers do. I would say 99.9% of them, they redistribute wealth. That's not necessarily bad. Some of them are very necessary. But the point is that we have a victim mentality. Yet for us, and where Peter was, and what he's telling us in this next section, in this letter, is that character is king. That's the name of a book, by the way. You know what the book's, who the book is about? It's a biography. The name of it is When Character Was King. It's about Ronald Reagan. I suggest you get it. It's a great book. This man, that man was maligned. I mean, now they want to put him up on the flagpole, but I remember 30 years ago, called stupid. I mean, it was amazing. Now they want to, they build the altars on the graves of the what? Of the prophets, the monuments on the graves of the prophets. But at the time, during his life, he was hated. But he was a man of character. He stood up for what he believed in. He was just what Will Rogers said. I don't think he was afraid where his parrot wound up or what his parrot might have repeated. So in verse 7, Peter gives us, again, some wonderful things. The first thing he says is that the end of all things is at hand. Wow. The end of all things is at hand. Looks like a pretty calm, beautiful day out there. Certainly the folks in Japan think it happened 2 days ago, 3 days ago. For many of them, it did. But he's talking about the end of all things. Government as we know it. Relationships as we understand it. It's at hand. It's been 2,000 years. It could be another 1,000 years. Just thank God it's as long as it's going to be, because that is a reflection of the love and mercy of God, that he puts off the end, the final end. Therefore, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, who above all else had to learn to be watchful in prayer? Peter. When do we know this? Where do we know this from? Yeah, he was in the garden. He was caught up in the lack of, this was a man who thought, and he had to learn it just like we do through experience, that had he prayed, he might not have denied. Had he prayed, he might have stood just a little stronger in the face of temptation. Now, this is something that can only be taught to us through the difficulties of our life. Oh, I wish I had just prayed a little more. I wish I had just been a little more patient. I wish I had just waited a little more on the Lord. The Lord came through, but I was so impatient. So Peter says, be serious. Be sober, I think, is the authorized version, the old King James. Be sober. Be serious about, there is a seriousness about life that's necessary, that's proper, that's right, that's not stodgy, that's not pious. It's right, it's good. People appreciate it. I still like a good joke once in a while, especially Bob Hanna's jokes. They are. They are. They are. The good thing about my joke, the thing about me telling a joke, don't ever have me tell a joke, because I cannot repeat even the best joke. I just can't remember them, which is just as well. Then he says, and above all things, have fervent prayer for one another. For love does what? Look at it. It covers a multitude of sin. Again, we have to ask, who knew better than Peter about love covering a multitude of sin? He knew better than anyone. Now, this word fervent, I wanted to focus on this just briefly. There's only two places where this word shows up. And the word is actually the Greek word to stretch. It's to stretch out. The idea being, in fact, we'll look at the other verse, and it might surprise you like it surprised me. The word is that it's not always comfortable. Having fervent prayer for one another is not the kind of love that is just sort of tolerating. It's actually engaging someone who irritates us a bit and stretching out to them, extending ourselves to them. Now, this sort of goes back to our last message about the 70 times 7. We need the Lord's grace to be able to do that, especially someone who maybe doesn't deserve our love. Someone has maybe done us wrong, or just we've been around them a long time, we know who they are, what they are, and they irritate us, if we're honest. I never get irritated by anybody, especially people on the freeway. That was a joke. But be fervent. Above all, have fervent love for one another. Now let's look at the other occurrence. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, because this is a living example of what fervent prayer, what he's talking about. And it was in the garden. Verse 24. Yeah, it might be when. Oh my gosh. No, I'm not sure about anything anymore, Ernie.
23, maybe. 22.
See why it's not so good to depend completely on your notes? Well, it's Matthew. I'm sorry. Gosh. I want to find it. No, this was when he prayed. It says that he fervently prayed that this would. 44. Thank you.
It's
22. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's the word. Thank you. That's the word. He prayed more earnestly. The only other occurrence of this word that Peter uses to have a fervent love for one another. A fervent love for one another. It's the same word.
Wow.
He prayed earnestly, more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord, in that instant, the idea being is that he prayed fervently at a time when I think it was maybe his humanity. I don't know what it was that might have been. I mean, just his natural sense of self-preservation. He knew death was imminent, and his body was telling him one thing, the instinct to fight or flee. Not really sure. But we are told that here particularly, he had to extend himself in order to stay there and to do what the Father had sent him for. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you, as I was reading it this morning, I'll tell you why it's important. Because me, you, and all of his people, for all generations, were on his mind. He knew what was at stake. He knew he had to hang in there, if I can use that word. This touches the absolute choice, the sovereign, the self, the free volition of the Son of God, of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He could have decided at that moment, and how many men have, how many times have I, said, I'm not hanging in on this situation. I'm out. I'm gone. He, with fervent love for me, for you, he saw every one of us, and he hung in there. So that's the idea. And we are told that we are above all else to have fervent love for one another. Not to give up on one another. And that's easy to do when we are living in the resources, our limited resources, and not living in the resources that come from heaven. We give up on people. We give up on ourselves, but especially other people. We become, as I said earlier, irritated, put off, would rather be somewhere else. We have no right. We have no right. Something needs to happen in our life if we're giving up. Now, I mean this, and I say this to myself. If we're giving up on someone or something, we need something from the Lord that we don't have right now. And I think Peter is saying, we need grace. You need grace for character to stand. Real character. The kind of character that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful that the company that I'm working with right now, that I have, the Lord has brought me back there, some of you know the story, have brought me back a third time now, that the Lord is helping me to stand. I need his help. I told you the weird story about the See's candy last time. You remember? It doesn't stop. The utter selfishness. I need character. I need divine character to stand. And boy, there are times I want to run. No, I don't want to run because I'm not smart enough to run. My dad always told my dad said, if I sign the document for you to join the military, he told me this in 1970 in the kitchen, I'll never forget it. He said, if I sign these papers to let you join the military, I'll break your mother's heart. And I said, no, she doesn't care. She said, no, you don't understand. You will get yourself killed in Vietnam. And you will break your mother's heart. And what was my point?
We were talking about
you here. Yeah. So, love one another with fervent love, for love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable doesn't mean that you take someone in at a notice. It usually, or with notice, it means that you take them in when there's inconvenience. We are hospitable as long as we got heads up on it. But if we get caught and we need to quickly jump in there and be hospitable, we tend to say, oh man, I was gonna trim the tree this week. I was gonna do this, I was gonna do that. We have a few people in this meeting, I gotta brag about them. One of them, I've called and said a certain brother is in downtown Los Angeles and needs a pickup at the LA Convention Center. Anyone ever been to the LA Convention Center? You couldn't ask for a worse place in downtown Los Angeles. I mean, it is ugly, ugly. Traffic, you name it. This brother was at a convention center, at this convention center, and he called me, got my phone number, and said, I want to come to a Bible study. I understand that there's one, and I'd like to get, can you, somebody, come get me by chance? He had no idea where it was. I didn't tell him. You got to be kidding me, man. He can't come down and get you down there. Are you kidding? You don't know L.A., man. So I said, gosh, how are we going to? So I said, look, I'll call you back. I hung up the phone. I said, gee, Louise. Because I couldn't do it. I was out of town. He called me on my phone. I called one certain brother without the slightest hesitation. He said, "Where is he?" They said, "He's at the, oh, well, tell him," he asked me to give his phone number. The point is, hospitality, when it's an inconvenience, is what Peter's talking about. We need to be open to that. We need to see that this is the kind of love that is an expression of character in the house of God that is of great value. See, it's easy for us to be convenienced, especially by people who we like, people who we get on with, people who are kind of talk our language and are sort of in our grade, if you will. That's easy. What about the people who are not quite like that? May the Lord help us to go out of our way. So he goes on, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we're talking again early on about the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace. Let's look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hopefully I wrote this down correctly. I did. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, the gifts that we have in the Lord, and each one of us, I believe we, each of us has a gift given by the Lord himself. We are to minister that gift according to the grace that is given to us. He's given us grace to do it. Let's look at another verse here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then, of course, we know the list. There's a prophet, evangelist, apostles, teachers, and so on. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Christ has given to each and every one of us a gift, a particular gift within the body of Christ, and given us the grace to exercise it. I wish that could come across with more impact, but it's wonderful. This is not something that is just, well, I will be, for example, playing the piano or a guitar or one of these other. I mean, those are certainly gifts. Those can be natural gifts, for sure. Are we ministering those things by the grace of God? Or is it just a gift that we're exercising? You could say this about any of the gifts. This is very important. The church is full of a lot of activity, a lot of showmanship, and it lacks the grace of God. It lacks the gift of Christ. Every Christian should be concerned about this, not just in our meeting, but the whole church should realize the church is not an expression of my personality. It's an expression of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon each and every one of us. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are a little more talkative. Some of us are a little smarter. Some of us are a little more practical. The reason I think this is so important for us to look at this from Peter is, remember who is saying this. Peter has come a long way. This was a hard, rigid, narrow person. And the Lord made him a different kind of a person. So he goes on about these gifts. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. This verse alone has led me, has inspired me, shall I say, to pray specifically for Floyd, for any speaker, even here on Sunday morning, that they may stand as the oracle of God. Not just merely a Bible study, but as an oracle. What's an oracle? Someone who's speaking for someone else. I mean, that almost seemed, in the last few years, I would have considered that to be somewhat of a presumptuous, well, gee, there's only certain people that are oracles. Actually, we can expect and should be praying that every Sunday morning, whatever brother is ministering this word, that he, by the grace of God, will stand at that time for the oracle of God. He will stand and speak as though the Lord himself is speaking. We can expect that by the grace of God. We need to pray to that end. Sometimes the oracle doesn't come through so well, and you want to quit. You want to retire. You want to give up. I've done it. I can't even count how many times I've left this room and said, I will never stand and speak again. I will never put the Lord's people through that. I will never. It's been utter awfulness. Lou's shaking his head. You know, right around Wednesday, and I mean it, I've said, that's it. I'm not going to announce it, I'm not going to tell the brothers, I'm just going to, hey, Phil, you ready? Not this week. And I just say, I'll just do that infinitum. You know, right around Wednesday, usually Tuesday or Wednesday.
Saturday.
For me, it's the middle of the week. By the way, it's usually when I'm in the middle of, and I'm not kidding, I'm in the middle of some, it's happened so much, I'm in the middle of some intense situation at work, and it will come to me. And the Lord will say something like this, is my impression. Hey, it's not about you. It's about my gift that I've given you. It's about my people. It's not about you. It's come to me so many times, I can't tell you. Then I open my heart and I say, Lord, do something. So we should expect that every brother, and we need to have more brothers standing here as the oracle. We have a number of brothers that have been in this meeting, not just in this meeting for a lot of years, because that tends to sound a little bit like it's about the meeting, but who have been Christians and have been in this meeting, have been a great value to this company specifically, and to other brothers and sisters. And they don't feel that they have a gift to stand and speak. Occasionally, I think those are the brothers out of their own experience. I believe out of their own experience from the Lord, their own love for the Lord, their own devotion should occasionally stand up and speak from the Word. They may not have a specific gift, perhaps, although they would be surprised as you start to do this. The Lord just does amazing things. We need the oracle of God. I want the oracle of God. I want to know what the Lord is saying to me from His Word. There are so many voices out there, so many things that are phony, baloney, good time rock and roll nonsense. I have the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad. It gives me confidence. assurance. It gives all of his children. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies in all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Anything we do, brothers and sisters, if we serve, as he says here, if anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies. Now, this could be ministering to someone who's sick. I mean, what do you say to someone in a hospital room who, in a matter of days or possibly hours, will be gone from this earth? What can you hope to say that could be of any comfort? If you think that you can go in there, because I've done it recently, you have anything to say, I have anything, we have nothing to say. But the Lord uses us. Now we know especially about sick people, people in jail, people, the Lord, like no other place, where did he say he was? He was in jail. He was sick. I think that's very, very telling. When did I come and see you? The servant said. When I was in jail, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you came to my bed. I think of that every time I visit someone. I'm going to see the Lord. Because he's there for them in their hour of greatest need. Even in jail, or on their deathbed. That sparrow is about to fall, and the Lord is there in a very special, peculiar, and wonderful way. See, this was not the original Peter. This is not the original you and I. He was changed. We need to be changed. To be able to extend ourselves. Not because we can go in and lay hands. I wish I could go in and lay hands on someone. And see them raised up. You sort of stand there at their bedside. Not the first clue, at least, that comes to your mind what to say. Other than to tell them that you love them. Maybe that's enough. But we are told here explicitly to minister with the ability which God supplies. How is he going to do it? I don't know. Go do it and find out. And then come back and tell me, because I've heard the story time and time again. I went to see someone, oh my gosh. I went over there, oh my gosh. I was totally unprepared, but I just went. And then the Lord provided this and provided that. He supplied something. I didn't know what to say. And the Lord helped me. It is the epitome when Jesus said, don't worry about what you will say when you're brought before. For your heavenly Father will give you the words. We often think of that in persecution. It's very much that. But it's also in serving him, he will give you the words. He will give you an atmosphere. Sometimes it's just an atmosphere. Because death has the forces of death. There's an atmosphere with death. You and I are children of light and life. Just our presence in there. One place I walked into recently, there was so much life in there, I walked out more blessed than I walked in. People had already prayed. People had already ran the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ, figuratively, up the pole. The enemy had to flee. The power of death, the stench of death was gone. There was a fragrance. And there is a fragrance. There's a fragrance. We bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, Paul said, that the life of Jesus may be manifested. I remember years ago, I was in, you all prayed. I don't know if you remember this. It was in 96. I was going to Texas as the sort of the spearhead for the company, and I had three engineers and had to get something straightened out at Dell Computers. And it was ugly. I don't even want to remember the details of it. I don't remember them. It was so ugly. But I was the one that had to sort of present it and present our argument. And I, boy, people prayed. And we went into the conference room. It was amazing what the Lord did. He helped me so much. And the thing that struck me is when we drove home, I was driving home, I was sitting in the back seat, I was almost, and the two engineers were, there was the guy driving, and I was sitting in the back. I was zoning out. I just couldn't believe what had just happened. And actually, when I went into the conference room, there was the sweetest smell. No one else smelled it. There was a fragrance in that room. I still, to this day, I wondered. But the engineer looked in the rearview mirror. He says, "Gosh, I can't believe we dodged a bullet on that one." And the one guy turned around and looked at me and he said, "It was divine, wasn't it?" And he winked. He wasn't a Christian, but he knew I was. And I, see, if it had been one of you sitting there, I would have broke down and sobbing. I said, "The Lord just pulled the fat out of the fire." We don't know what the words that the Lord wields us. It builds character, though. We learn to trust Him. And if we don't go do it, we'll never know what He says or how He will take something so full of difficulty if we don't go and do it. Well, reading on, just a couple more things. I won't keep us over, I promise. Even if I do have an hour and 45 minutes, I won't take advantage of it. Beloved, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. See, isn't it amazing that Peter is now, after he has said this, this is so appropriate. Don't be amazed about the fiery trial. Christians suffer. We suffer. I do not have to be in China or in Iran to suffer for Christ. I don't want to be there. If the Lord wants me there, I'll go. And He'll give me grace to do it. I can suffer for Christ because I've done it. And I know many of you have. Just mentioning the name of Christ, there's a kind of suffering. People don't like it. It's a threat. He's light. They're darkness. I was once in their shoes. My dad hated the name. Hated to talk about it. Although with him, guess what? It always came up. Something was just, he had an itch. He had to scratch. He just always brought it up. We were up fixing the roof one time. We did a lot of, and this was not that many years ago, and there was a leak in the exhaust fan, and we were up there, and I'm a dangerous guy on a roof. I mean, I'll fall off a roof. I mean, I just am not good in those situations, and we were up there doing, and he was not feeling well, and he was showing me how he wanted it done, and God came up, the Lord came up with him up on the roof. So something happened, was happening in his heart. Not too many years later, he passed away. But don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing is happening. But rejoice to this extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon us when we suffer for Christ. Well, I think that's about as far as we want to go. We aren't doing a verse by a verse here. So all of this is to bring about character. I was amazed, really, when I Googled character, page after page after page after page after page of how valuable other men, great men, wealthy men, successful men, men who, like I said, like Mark Twain, who hated God, he valued character. The Lord is working his character into us. It will require a lot of grace. Let's sing 718. And then have a couple prayers in closing.